Last week we finished Mark chapter 1 and entered in briefly into Mark chapter 2, which is, I'm sure, encouraging to everyone here that we finished up the first chapter in less than a year is very good. I think I did very good at that, considering it could easily go that long. Before we look into this chapter, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you that you have given us the opportunity to come on this day. We thank you that you have given us the health and the strength to come. We thank you for the beautiful weather that you've given us and for all of the beautiful food that you've given us to eat that not only tastes good but also sustains our life. Father, we do pray that you would bless this time that we are looking into your word, that our hearts would be ready to hear what you have to say and that we would answer, yes, Lord. Father, I ask that your name would be praised, not just through the singing, although we thank you for the beautiful words and beautiful songs that we've been able to sing so far this morning, but also, Lord, that we might be able to praise you with our hearts, and even while we sit, that we might praise your name for all that you have revealed to us about your will and your Son. And Lord, we ask that Jesus might be seen this morning and not me. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If we go to Mark chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 20. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised about that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees, we'll stop there actually, but sinners to repentance. That's a good spot. Here we have Jesus' ministry continuing. To this point, Mark has only introduced us to a handful of the disciples, and he has only showed us a few snippets of the ministry that Jesus was doing. We saw that he went throughout all of Galilee, casting out demons, healing those who are sick and preaching in the synagogues, as we find in chapter 1, verse 39. And now he's come back to Capernaum, and he is there for a few days. And it is becoming known that he is there, and everyone comes. They want to be healed. They want to hear this man, this person who is a celebrity. They want to see the miracles with their own eyes. And they're excited about it. But there came with them one person who needed help. This is the man who was sick of the palsy. Now, this is a familiar story, so we'll briefly run through it. And most of you, young people, you will have heard this in Sunday school at some point, and you'll be like, I know that story, and that's good. So maybe just check to make sure I get it right. Okay, here we have the man who's sick of the palsy. That means he's paralyzed. He is unable to move his limbs. He is flat on his back. In verse 3, we find that he was carried about by four men. He was carried around to get there. I'm not sure if they were great friends of his, but they must have been to carry him some distance. And they must have cared about him in that they did not come like the taxi driver and drop him off at the door and say, now it's up to you to get in to see Jesus. Or you can just wait till Jesus is ready to come out. No, they pushed forward. They were not willing for any delay. We know that Jesus was not going to stick around for long. His habit to this point had been to spend a short amount of time in each of these towns and villages and cities and then continuing on to the next. And so these four would know that Jesus was not going to be locked away in this house for day after day, year after year. And though there was a press of people around, yet they felt an urgency that was more than you might expect. Here this man had been affected with palsy. He was paralyzed. It had been a while. It wasn't a new thing. He wasn't just paralyzed. And his life wasn't in danger. It wasn't that he was going to die if Jesus did not heal him that very minute. Yet these four were so excited about Jesus healing their friend that they did not wait, not even 1 second. They couldn't push through the door. They couldn't fit through the door, and so they climbed up on the roof, and they broke through the roof. In those days, the roofs were a little bit different in that they were normally flat, and often there would be stairs going up to them and a way for them to do things on the roof. They might have places there where they could relax, little couches. You know, this would be more where they might have their outdoor picnic table. Their outdoor setting would be on the top of the roof. But here, they've come up to the roof and there's no way to get inside still, even from the roof. And so they made a way in. I think there is a lesson to be learned here about the excitement and the unwillingness to be stopped that these four men had. You see, too often as Christians, we find our way blocked in giving the gospel and we give up. We say, oh, well, this person's not really receptive, okay, and we don't try. Or we think maybe somebody won't be that excited if I start to tell them about Jesus, and so we hold back. But here, these men are saying this is a matter of urgency to us, and we will push forward even though this man was not going to die in the few minutes or hours that it would have taken for Jesus to have come out that door. They were unwilling to wait that long. They pushed through and broke up that roof. They didn't say, oh, well, I don't find an easy way in, so I'm quitting. They said, well, if it's going to take us a bit of work, we're going to do it. We're going to make a way to reach to Jesus. This is a great deal of faith that they had. Just consider, they must have been convinced to their very core, these four men, that Jesus not only possibly could, but would be willing to heal their friend. You see, if they thought that Jesus can, but he might not be willing, they'd be willing to do a lot. But they wouldn't put forth the effort to break through the roof. No, they thought that if they got him to Jesus, that Jesus definitely would heal their friend. We find in verse 4 that they broke the roof up and then they let the bed down right in front of Jesus. And I know I've heard sermons where, or heard the stories in Sunday school where they describe how the dust is falling on everyone's head. And then this stretcher comes down, lowered down, maybe with ropes or with the belts of the men, and being lowered down right in front of Jesus. And that would have been a pretty astounding sight. It would not be every day that the roof opens up and someone comes down through it. You know, that's a little bit unusual. But we see here Jesus is not taken aback. He's not knocked off his stride. He is not distracted from his main purpose. Because Jesus was there in verse 2 preaching the word unto them. That was his main intent. It was to describe God's word and to use it to impact the hearts of those who were listening. Jesus was preaching and he didn't miss a beat, but instead in verse 5 he says unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, I can't claim to know what Jesus' sermon was about. But considering the fact that he, without hesitation, is able to go directly to the fact of this palsy's man's sins, when those who are lowering him down are desiring his physical healing, it indicates to me that Jesus might have been talking about sin. Jesus might have been talking about forgiveness. These are both topics that he has already introduced to us in this book, the book of Mark. Sin and forgiveness of sins, preparing the way of the Lord, being ready in our hearts to meet God. It is interesting that Jesus bases his forgiveness not upon this man's faith, but rather upon the faith of those who were letting him down. Their faith impressed Jesus so much that he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now I want us to note that this is not just Jesus attacking what was on his heart, but this actually was going to the central reason for this man's problem. You see, he was paralyzed not because of sin in a generic way, like all diseases are because sin has entered into the world. That's true. But no, this man particularly had done something and God had sent a punishment to him in the form of this paralyzing palsy. God does not always act with us in this way, thankfully. And yet, if we are going through troubles, we should consider what is the source of our troubles. Is it just bad luck? Or is God trying to grab our attention? God uses many different circumstances in our life, including disease, in order to arrest our attention. I had a professor at Bible college who has a story that is greatly astounding. He was a young man who had been he had been involved in church. He had been a Christian for a few years, and he was not particularly focused on God. And then one day, he had a problem with the mower and ended up getting caught on fire, a gasoline fire. And it was quite horrific. And he spent several months in hospital, lying in a bed, with nothing to do. And he very quickly realized that it wasn't a particular sin that he was being punished for, but it was God's way of arresting his attention and drawing him closer. And as he's laying there with nothing to do and only his Bible at hand, he studied God's word and he became convinced that God wanted him to preach. He then spent the next 30 years in a church, planting a church and being the pastor at that church. And then after that, he taught at this Bible college. But God used what we might perceive as a very bad time to arrest his attention so that he could serve God with all his heart. And God always has a purpose. He will always draw us closer. Sometimes our sins are so bad that they are damaging our ability to be useful to him. And so much so that even physical sickness would be better for us than continuing in that sin. In fact, we're even told that there are some who are dead, who are Christians, who've been removed so that they're not damaging the testimony of Christ anymore. God uses things that we often perceive as evil, and he uses them for his good. Here, Jesus strikes straight at the heart. You did sin, and that's why you are here. But your sins are forgiven. I want us to look at that short phrase in verse 5. First, he says, son. He doesn't address him by name here, but he is using a personal form of address. He's not just saying, oh, yep, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. But he is actually addressing this man, son, your sins, thy sins are forgiven thee. Notice he points to the fact that those are not just sins in general, but the sins that this man had committed. I don't know what this man had done, this man who had the palsy. I don't know what was going through his mind, but I'm sure as soon as Jesus saying, thy sins be forgiven thee, I'm sure he was thinking of certain sins. This is not just in general, oh yeah, sin is a bad thing, we don't want that. No, specific sins that I have committed, those are the ones that I need forgiven. And Jesus here offers specifically to this man that his sins would be forgiven. Jesus does not cry out to us, oh, why don't you make your life better? But he cries out to each one of us, your specific sins, those ones that you have done, that you're thinking of now, those can be forgiven you. We then have no further indication given yet about this statement. Jesus makes this statement and then he turns and begins to do what he was already doing. In other words, he had been there preaching and he was talking and then this hole starts opening up and he wasn't too distracted. He kept going. And then as the man is lowered down, he addresses that man with this one short statement and then he returns back to what he was doing before. But the people's hearts were definitely not with him anymore. They were confused, especially the scribes and the Pharisees. In verse 6, it says, there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. I don't know if you've ever had this happen. You're sitting in church, and then something distracts you. Maybe it's a bug that flies through, you know, lands in the pastor's hair. Maybe it's something on the wall distracts you. Here, these men, they are distracted, not by anything going on around them, but by Jesus' words. And they're considering him, and they're saying, what does this mean? Thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee? Thy sins be forgiven thee? How can this happen? How can this be? In verse 7, they even go to the extreme of saying, is this blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God? You see, it was not that Jesus had spoken. It was not that Jesus had addressed a man who was sick of the palsy. It wasn't the fact that Jesus talked about sins or forgiveness of sins. But it was the fact that Jesus, with authority, said, "Your sins are now forgiven." That authority was something that only God has. I think the correct understanding here is Jesus is God. All right? That's the correct understanding here. Jesus is God. That's the answer they should have been coming to. Instead, they said, "This guy's blaspheming. He is claiming to be God when he is not." Jesus then shows himself to be God in another way. So he's proclaimed, "Your sins are forgiven you." That's one proof of his deity. His power is being equal to God. But then in verse 8, we find him perceiving in his spirit the things that they are reasoning in their heart. He's hearing their thoughts. Now, I know I've had a few of you say, "Why were you preaching at me, Pastor? How did you know what I did last week?" But honestly, I can't read your minds. I don't know what's going on in your heart. Jesus, though, he could. He heard what they were asking, the questions that were going on in their minds. And he knew it. Now notice in verse 8, it says Jesus perceived. That means he saw, or it came to light. And that he not only saw what was going on inside of them, but he saw that they were reasoning in their hearts. And then he addresses them. So again, here is this man who's come down through the roof, and Jesus' attention briefly went to him, but now his attention is again back on the people in the room. And he asks this question: "Is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise up, take thy bed, and walk'?" Which one would be easier? You and I, most of us in this room, we don't have any skills as doctors. We don't have any skills as forgivers of sins. No one here that I know of is claiming to be a priest who can forgive other people's sins. Good, good. I just thought I'd check there for a moment. Yeah, so none of us have any of these powers, these authority, and Jesus is saying to them, "You guys don't have power or authority over sin or over the paralyzing nature of this man's disease. Which one would be easier?" Well, I think you and I would probably, with a little bit of a joking attitude, maybe say, and maybe they would have had this same attitude, "Well, it's probably easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' because no one can look in his heart and see the forgiveness of sins." But it goes even further, because the Jewish people expected that sin results in those punishments of sickness. And so, as long as the sickness was there, the sin must still be there as well and unforgiven by God. Well, we then have in verse 10 Jesus' statement, "But that ye may know." And really, we could stop right here for pretty much the rest of the message, because this was Jesus' intention. Again, remember, there's this man laying here on the bed in front of him. If all Jesus was interested in was healing, it could have been done quicker than the statement, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." It could have been done quicker. If his intention was only on this man, then he could have made another way to heal this man or to forgive his sins. But Jesus' intention, both in his preaching before this man came through the roof, and through the illustration that this man's life provided, is that these scribes and the other men in this room, that were with him, and ladies as well, would understand to the point that they know, that word know, convinced of, certain of, assured that the Son of Man, pointing to himself, had power to forgive sins. This was his main point. This was his main desire, was that these particular individuals in that room, crowding around at the door, would all understand, not a few verses, not all to have a concept of God, but rather that they would understand that Jesus Christ was able to forgive their sins. And he wanted all of them to know that, to be certain of it. Too many today say, oh yeah, I'm a good person, or I'm a Christian, and I think I'm getting to heaven. That phrase, I think I'm getting to heaven, it's very, very common. And the reason it's common is because it's easy. Anybody can say, oh yeah, maybe. It's probably more likely than less likely. But here, Jesus wanted them not to think or to possibly know that their sins were forgiven. Instead, Jesus wanted them to know that God had power to forgive them, and that this was through Jesus on earth forgiving sins. That was his driving passion, that they would know, that they would be certain. Not just that they would have forgiveness of sins, but that they would know that they have forgiveness of sins. This is something the world cannot offer. It cannot offer. And the religions of this world cannot offer the certainty that our sins are forgiven. Jesus then turns again to the sick of the palsy. And we have that phrase at the end of verse 10. He saith to the sick of the palsy. So he turns back to him, again pointing out that this story is not about the man who was sick of the palsy. He's the illustration. This story is about Jesus convincing these individuals in this room, each to that they can be certain, that they can be confident that their sins are forgiven, and that that's something they should strive to make sure that they know. Jesus turns to the sick of the palsy and he says, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. Now, even if you give Jesus that he was a prophet and that he was endowed with power from God, even if you gave him all of that, yet still Jesus' statement at the beginning, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, must have been true for this healing to take place here. Because if this man truly was under the judgment of God as the reason for his sickness, his being a paralytic, that had to be removed. The sin had to be removed before the punishment could be removed. And so when Jesus says, I say, get up, take thy bed, and go thy way into thy house, he is saying, your sins were forgiven, and now your body's healed. And both had to be true. In this one section here, we are finding Jesus to have power to forgive sins and then to prove it so that people may know. Now, how did he respond? Did the man lay there and say, I believe I'm forgiven, but I don't believe you can heal my body? No. Nor does he say something like, okay, well, in 6 weeks I'll try lifting this leg, and then in the next 2 weeks I'll, you know, do some physio, and then 6 months later I will actually be able to obey this command to get up and carry my bed all the way to my house. Remember, it took 4 men to carry him there. He's been laying in that bed paralyzed. Even if the main problem has been solved, yet the muscles would not be strong. Yet there would be recovery needed from a natural standpoint. But we see instead that he immediately had faith enough in Jesus that he took up his bed. and walked out. He picked up his bed and he walked out. I can just imagine as he's carrying his bed and everyone had moved away out of the way so that the cot could come down. He's now carrying this cot under his arms and they're kind of parting right in front of him. And they're really close to him, but I don't know if I would want to touch someone who's just arisen from pretty much a permanent bed, right? Okay, they're never getting out of that bed, and they are now walking towards me. Yep, I might step back and to the side, and here you go, this is the way out. Kind of, they were watching him walk out, and all of them are being convinced at each step, this is real. He was truly healed. Not he was healed in the way that a doctor does, that requires recovery and time, but he was healed in a way that he immediately had strength to pick up his bed and carry it out. The one that he had been carried on was now what he carried out. And it proved that his sins were gone. They were forgiven. That would have amazed them. And we see that in verse 12. It says, they were amazed. That word amazed, dumbfounded, awestruck. They were standing there like, what's going on? I don't understand. That word amazed is to be struck to the place where you don't understand what's going on. And they said, we never saw it on this fashion. They had seen people who had been healed. They had seen people who had been had demons cast out by Jesus during the last chapter, okay? Many of these people would have seen Jesus doing other miracles, but they had never seen it in this fashion. They had never seen that healing connected with the forgiveness of sins. They had never seen that this proves Jesus has the power and authority of God. They had never seen any of that, and they just stood there, what do we say? What do we do? You know, are we supposed to all clap now? Or what, you know, this guy just, he's healed and he's walked out the door. What are we supposed to do? They didn't know. Jesus came to heal those that were sick. And we'll jump down to verse 17. As we draw this message to a close, we've seen the example of the palsied man. But now we see this is Jesus' intention that all sinners be healed, forgiven of their sins. In verse 17, Jesus heard it. He saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here there is a parallel being drawn, as in the example is if you're sick, you need someone to heal you. If you are sinners, you need to be called unto righteousness through repentance. Those are the ways to get better. Sin is truly a sickness. It is a sickness that destroys us. It puts us on our back in a place where we cannot move. It means that we need to be carried around as a burden on others. Sin is a disease, but there is only one way to cure that sickness, and that is through the great physician, Jesus Christ. And that is through His call for you to repent and to be righteous. We cannot receive righteousness by our own deeds. It is not by doing the deeds of the law that we receive righteousness, but it is by repenting, saying, I am a sinner, but Lord, I turn my back on that and turn to You. It is recognizing the physician, Jesus, is that great physician. There are many notable surgeons and doctors in this world that can do things that just astound me and probably astound you as well. They can do some amazing feet. But only Jesus could take that which was so broken and make it so right. And I'm not talking about the palsied man's body. I'm talking about taking that which is full of sin and making it righteous. This is something no human can do. You can't even do it for yourself. Many people call it turning over a new leaf. You know, we're going to have our New Year's resolution and we're going to be better. No man yet ever turned their back on sin to the extent that they could be called righteous. No one. But Jesus, he could reach into those hidden parts, hearing their thoughts, he could reach into the hidden parts and cut out the sin and say, the sin forgiven. That is the power of our Savior. That is why this message from Mark is a message that is good news to the people, everyone. Jesus did not come just to seek one or two people of his day who were sinners. He didn't come to just find that one sinner. He didn't come just to heal the palsied man. But he came offering forgiveness of sins upon repentance to all. He came to be physician for everyone. There's no entry fee. There's no barrier. There's no waiting list. Wouldn't that be amazing, huh? Go to the doctor and they're ready to see you, you know, when you arrived. That'd be pretty cool. Never happens. No waiting list. No delay. Just healed. Jesus wants to heal your soul today. If, as I've been speaking, you have considered and thought of your own heart and said, I am a sinner. I know that I have done that which is against God. I have broken his laws. I have done that which is harmful to others. And I have done things, even in my own thoughts, that are not good, but are evil. Then I would ask you, have you met the physician, the great physician, Jesus? If you have not, then I encourage you, as the song is played in a few minutes, come to the back and I'll meet you out there and we can talk. And I'll show you how Jesus wants to save you and how he offers forgiveness of sins, not just to this one palsied man 2,000 years ago, but he offers forgiveness of sins to each one of us. And Christian, I ask, are you bold enough to carry your friends kicking and screaming? Carry your friends into the place of worship such that there is no room to receive them and you have to break down the roof to let them in. Are we willing to go to the extreme to help someone else? Or are we put off by any roadblock? So as we will have a word of prayer and then we'll go to our hymn. And while we're doing that, again, if you need to talk with me about your soul or about sin or about the gospel of Jesus Christ, please meet me out the back. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God and that you loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't based on our righteousness that we have done, but it was based upon your love that you sent him, and based on your love, O Jesus, that you came. Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts, change our attitudes towards our sin. Lord, may we not become complacent. And Lord, if there is any sin in our hearts, that you would give us the wisdom to see and repent from it, that we would turn to you and receive that healing that only you can provide. And Father, we ask these things that your name be praised now and forever. Amen.